In here this morning about, you know, living out the particulars of this life, having our minds in gear with the eternal. If that's where our minds are focused, then we're going to be able to live the now the way we should. So having done this, make up your mind, get your mind in gear. It's implying that we have set our purpose. We have set the direction of our lives already. We've come to that place where we know who God is. We know what His truth is saying, and our minds are set on that. We're not being led about by our impulses or by our feelings. But because we have studied the Scripture, because we have engaged our minds, we know what God is saying, we know who He is, we have believed that, then that's the state in which our mind is, then we need to be sober. We need to be, he says, in a mind that is steady, that is carefully now weighing out these things. If I have put my mind to the task, I need now to carefully weigh out these things. Remember, we said some of the lexicon definitions of this word, being sober, is being free from every form of mental or spiritual drunkenness, free from excess, passion, rashness, confusion, free from worldly allurements and religious error. Yeah, you know, we are so influenced by this world. It's all around us. Let's be sober. Let's get those influences out. Get the Word of God in. Think like God wants us to think. So then he comes to the main verb here. Having done this, rest your hope fully. That's the blank there. That's the word I like. Rest your hope fully. Your full hope is resting not on the temporal things, but the eternal things. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is our assurance of where we're going, what we're doing, how it's all going to end up, is resting not in the economy, the political situation in the world, my health or whatever. No, it's resting in what I know is going to happen because of what God has revealed. Now, it's a good checkpoint to stop and ask ourselves this morning, is that where I'm really focused? Some of you here this morning are focused on your career, perhaps. You're focused on things that you really ought not to be focused on. You're trying to find life in wrong relationships or different job opportunities, those are the things that are trying to breathe life into you, or you're trying to get life there. No, our hope is upon the grace that is working in us now, the gifts that God has for us in Christ, and that will continue throughout all eternity. That's where our focus has to be. Now, hope and holiness go together. This is something that the Scripture, and this kind of gets us out of our review into the new passage today. In 1 John 3:3, we have that little verse, everyone who has this hope, the second coming of Christ, in him, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So if my hope is resting in the place it should, the grace that is in Christ now and forever, it's going to produce a holiness in me in the way that I live. If I really believe that, if I really believe Jesus is coming again, if I really believe life is only in Him, it should change the way I live and the way I think. So he says, then as obedient children, we're looking at verse 14. Let's read verse 13 again and get the thought. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So the illustration that God is using here is simply something that they assume to be true. Children are to obey their parents, right? That's the assumption. That's not the message. That's an assumption. That's an illustration that he uses here. As children are to obey their parents, and we all know that, don't we, young people? We know that. It's the only way of blessing in life. Some of you youngsters feel like you know more than your parents, and you don't like to obey them. I see some of you shaking your head yes. Okay. Well, either your way or God's way. His way's best. So he says, like children, obedient children, that's how we are to act if we believe we've been born of God, if we believe we are His children. Live like you're in God's family if you're calling Him your Father. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Don't be continuing to adopt the form, the fashion, the design of life that is in this culture, is in this world. He says this is ignorance. I mean, that's what he says. As in your ignorance. And I think it's primarily an ignorance of the holy character of God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Your former lusts. Now, these people, like us, we were saved out of former lusts. We mentioned on a number of occasions, if we want to really tie down what those lusts are, we can find them in the New Testament, and we can find them in our hearts. Big five, remember? Big five sins that are, if you add them up, kind of look at them mathematically, fornication, very rampant today in our life. These kind of illicit sexual activity thoughts, actions that go through our minds. Pride, jealousy, envy, drug and alcohol dependence. These are the unbridled desires and lusts that are emphasized in the New Testament. And I dare say you're struggling with some of them, if not all of them. He says, don't be conformed to this. Whatever God tells us is for our good. And yet some of us will go on in our own ways, knowing that what God says, but I know better. He says, don't be conformed to former lusts. On the other hand, be holy. Be holy. Verse 15 is a very familiar verse. But instead of conforming to the lusts, unbridled desires that we know we should not be giving into, instead of that, be holy. As He has called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's why we should be holy, because God is holy. We want to be Christ-like, we should be holy. We talk a lot about that. So if we really want to be Christ-like, we have to work at being holy. Point number 8 there, He is holy. His character, as it is revealed to us in the Scripture. That's the only way we know God. He has revealed Himself in the Scripture. It's His character that determines what is right and wrong in this world and what is right and wrong for us. As we look at the doctrine of God and His holiness in the Scripture, I think we see several emphases, two of which would be what God is, who is He? Who is God? And what He is like. God alone is holy, as we look in the Scripture. No one, nobody, can enjoy Him unless God Himself makes a way for us to fellowship with an all-holy being. We're sinners. There's nothing we can do to take care of even one of our sins. He's holy. He is absolutely separate from any sin. That's why we say sometimes you have to be perfect to go to heaven. You have to be perfect to be in the presence of God, and nobody is. Jesus provided that kind of perfect righteousness for us. We can never fellowship with the holy God apart from Jesus Christ. God is holy. In Revelation, we read these words, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Again, in chapter 6 of Revelation, they cry with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Revelation 15, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." As we study the Old Testament, we learn the tabernacle was composed of two compartments, the house of God. No one can enter either of these compartments to fellowship or worship God unless he came through the sacrificial system, which was God's revealed method of approaching him, which pictured Christ. We don't have time to go into it this morning. But it's a picture of the fact that we cannot approach God except from God's provision. Jesus fulfilled all of those sacrificial things. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 36, you read, "You shall beat some of it, the incense, very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you." If you read the books of Exodus and Leviticus, you'll notice a great deal of detail, absolute detail, of how the tabernacle was to be made, and how the sacrificial system was to work. Nadab and Abihu died because they tried to do things their own way and not as God had prescribed it in his word. Uzzah was struck dead because he touched the Ark of the Covenant in an unprescribed way. He did not move the Ark. He didn't do to the Ark exactly how God had said it. Some people look at these things and say, you know, God's a very harsh God. No, God's a holy God. If God were to compromise his holiness, we would all be hopeless. There would be no life. God is absolutely holy. That's one of the things you get out of reading all of those details in Exodus and Leviticus. God is holy. And there is no hope for anybody apart from the holy, righteous life of Christ. These things give us a little bit of insight, a little bit of insight into the absolute holiness of God. God is holy. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, allows entrance into the presence of a holy God for all those who will believe. In Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's the only way of entrance. It's through Christ. Do you know Christ? Are you in Christ? You cannot approach God. You'll never be with God apart from Jesus Christ. God is absolutely sinless and holy. Outside of God, nothing is holy in itself. You can't get anywhere near the holiness that you need. All else is less than holy, imperfect, lacking in righteousness, lacking in holiness. Our problem is we have a hard time understanding what God really is and what God's holiness is all about. We just can't quite understand how great his holiness is. And again, that's one of the reasons to read the Old Testament. We get a picture over and over and over again of how holy God is. The word holy comes from a word that simply means to cut, to separate. He is separate from sin. We have too low a view of God, too high a view of ourselves. You know, the average person says, you know, I'm a little better than average, maybe. And, you know, God will accept me, as if God is somebody up there kind of trying to figure us all out. And, you know, he may let us by and he may not. No, God's absolutely holy. He's already told us how we can approach him. And that's the only way we can approach him. We are sinners, offensive to God, apart from Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself that way? Or you say, well, there's something good within me. What is God anyway? Doesn't he, you know, what kind of God is he? He's a holy God. And you'll never see him. You'll never approach him apart from Jesus Christ. We often fail to see the huge chasm that divides God and man. God's holiness and man's sin. Outside of him is only ruin, eternal ruin. We don't understand the effects of the fall of man. Somehow we just feel like we're okay. God is a holy God and he's God of love. God so loved the world, even in all of our rebellion and our offensiveness, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's holy because it's the only way of life. He's holy because it's the only way that's really good. And to compromise that holiness is to damn us all with no hope. Holy. This is what God is. What does holiness look like? Well, here we begin to talk about morality, righteousness, having character that pleases God. The Lord will establish you, Deuteronomy 28, as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Holiness looks like keeping God's commands, walking in his ways. That's what it looks like. It is a relationship to a holy God, but it has looks. You can look at it. It's a person who loves God, trying to obey God, trying to walk in his ways. Psalm 15:1, a psalm of David, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money as usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 15. That's a pretty good description of holiness. Yeah, a holy person lives a certain way and rejects things that are contrary to the character of God. We can learn something, I think, from the opposite of holiness. And, you know, we can spend message after message on the holiness of God. But one of the words that's used as an opposite is the word profane. Profane or profaneness. Idea of defilement, of something that is polluted, something that is desecrated. Something has come in to make something where it is no longer pure. Leviticus 18:21, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. Don't defile the name of your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Leviticus 20, verse 3, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech. Burn them in the fire to defile my sanctuary and profane my name. Ezekiel 22:26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. You have mixed evil with good. Some of the testimonies of those who have experienced his holy presence help us to understand his holiness. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord, he says, I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm undone. I live in a among a people who are undone. He realized his sinfulness. The more we see God's holiness, the more we will see and admit our own sinfulness. The more we will see our need of God's grace. Ezekiel said this in chapter 1, verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. When we are confronted with the holiness of God, there is no way to live apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We just don't have the view of it as we should. Daniel chapter 10, verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He saw a vision of the holy God. Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. What a difference between what the average person today thinks of God between them and what happened to these men. His holiness and his love meet at the cross, and we thank God for that. The cross of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of the Father. Colossians 1:21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Have you ever seen yourself as alienated from God, an enemy to God, offensive to God? God has made it possible to be reconciled. God did that. We can't do it. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. There's the change. He did that so that we could be presented holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. It's a wonderful thing. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We can know a holy God and be holy without blame in his presence because of Jesus Christ. He called us in salvation to live holy lives. You be holy because I'm holy. It's often been said, people tend to be like their gods. You go to heathen countries and their gods are very wicked because they're simply things that are developments of their own minds which are wicked. And they tend to be just like their gods. We serve a holy God. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:9, we'll read later on in this book, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is what God has called us to. A life that is in him and that is holy. Holiness is at its heart separation from all that is contrary to God's character. Separating myself from anything that is contrary to his holy character is what holiness is in my life. Holiness should be in every part of our lives, our thoughts, our acts, how we dress, our music, our words. For the most part, unfortunately, our world just kind of follows everything around, even we as Christians. I cannot get over the fact of how tightness in dress and low tops, you know, they're in, the low tops are in, so fine, it's fine for Christian women to have low tops. I don't think so. I don't understand. I see parts of people's anatomy I've never seen before. Why? Simply because that's the style. We're led by our culture. We're to be holy. We're to be modest, men and women. But we're more. I don't understand the reasoning. I want to look good. Or maybe, well, I'm too old, nobody look at me. Or I'm too fat, nobody look. No, women, men think. You put a naked woman in front of a man, there's a problem. Cover yourself. Holiness. God is holy. Let's be holy. In all manner of our conduct. Everything. Everything. Roman number 6, conduct your life in the fear of God. Not the fear of man. Not the fear of what somebody else is going to think if I don't happen to dress the way the world dresses or listen to what they listen to. Conduct your life in the fear of God. Verse 17, if you call on the Father, it's first class condition. Since you are calling on the Father, since you claim to be a Christian, who without partiality, this Father judges without partiality, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Since you're calling upon Him, since you're looking to Him for His blessing as your Father, and knowing that He does not show partiality, He will not excuse sin just because of who I am, and knowing that you will be judged for how you live and will reap eternal rewards or loss of rewards, knowing all these things, He tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things in our body, whether they're good or bad, whether they're valuable or whether they're not valuable. Knowing all this, then the conclusion, conduct your life in the fear of God. Conduct your life. The word life here has the idea of staying in a place for a period of time. We read earlier in this book that we are strangers or pilgrims. Different word, but same idea here. Conduct your stay while you're here. This time that you're here on this earth in the fear of God. Parenthesis I have there. To me, the little phrase that ties up the fear of God is, God is near. God is near. I need to always keep that in my mind. If you study the Scripture, I think you'll come up with 5 emphases on the fear of God. And we've given whole messages on this in the past, kind of summarized here. The fear of God gives me a concern about His presence. He's here. He's always here. Whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm thinking, He's here. It gives me a comfort. It's just not something to be afraid of. He gives me the great comfort, the communion with His person. He's here. I can fellowship with Him. He's a person. He's here. It reminds me of the chastening of His loving plan. God's got a plan. And part of that plan, like any father or mother, is chastening. If you love your children, you're going to chasten them. Part of the fear of God is knowing He knows how to chasten. Part of it is also the confidence that I have in His positive purpose. I can fear Him. I can love His presence because He always wants the best for me. Always. And I can understand the comfort of His power. His power is great. I need to fear it, but it's a comfort to me. I don't have to worry about what's going on in my life or what might happen in my life. God has all the power necessary to carry out in my life what He wants to. So, conclusion. Why should I do this? Well, because all that he has done for me. Why should I live this way? Because of all that He's done for me. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Why should I do this? Well, because I'm knowing how I was redeemed. We know how we were redeemed. To redeem is you purchase something. You redeem it. Not redeem with corruptible things like silver or gold. We weren't bought out of sin and unto our God by some payment that we can make. The most precious things we could come up with cannot take away one sin. We weren't redeemed that way. How were we redeemed? By the precious blood of Jesus. Nothing more valuable than the life of Jesus Christ. Nothing even begins to compare with it. We were saved, we were purchased out of our prison house of sin by the price of the shed blood of Jesus. As a lamb without blemish. Perfect sacrifice. That's our perfection. That's our holiness. That's our righteousness. It's in His life. If you don't have Him, you never make it. You can be baptized, read your Bible day and night, go to church day and night. Lots of good things, but they won't take away any sin. Only Christ. By His vicarious death. The blood of Christ speaks of His life and His death. He shed His blood. He shed His blood to take our sins, to pay the penalty of our sins. He gave us His perfect life. That's the wonderful gospel in Christ. It's according to God's eternal plan for this age of the church. God worked all this out. Salvation by faith. He didn't kind of come up with this plan as a second thought. This is the way it is. It's salvation in a person. He says, this is through Him we believed in God. It's by faith in God and who He is, His person, that our faith and our hope are in God. He is the object of our faith. You've tried to witness to people sometimes and they say, oh, I believe. I believe. We need to just very nicely ask them, tell me what you believe. What do you believe? Christians don't just believe. We believe what God has revealed. We believe in the person who is the author of this book. It's not that we just believe a book. We do. It's His preserved word. But we believe the God who gave us this book. It's a personal relationship. The object of our faith is God, the basis of our hope, our absolute assurance of the outcome is God. It's all in Him, in Christ. And also, we do this knowing what we were redeemed from. He says, you were redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. An aimless, empty, purposeless, valueless life. That's what we've been saved from. To a life of purpose. A life of intense joy and satisfaction in Christ. That's what He's provided. Not something that we got from tradition. Many of these people have been saved out of heathen gods that have been passed on to them, and their parents gave them little gods when they were children and they grew up with those gods. We've seen those gods. I've handled those gods. I've burned those gods. People have been saved in Singapore. That was their tradition. You've been saved from that. You've been saved as former Jews, some of them, from a legalistic Judaism, whereby you tried to keep the law, and by keeping that law, you could be saved. No, you've been saved from that, because there's no good thing that we can. We cannot be saved by works of the law. We all are sinners. We've all broken God's law. So we are not redeemed by these things. So, he's preparing them for the persecution that's coming. He's preparing them by trying to show them what is really real, where we are, and really whatever comes, our focus is on what we really know. And we know that we live in a purpose that is very valuable as we find our faith in God and His revelation. So two big questions. Are you saved? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize you're a sinner? Your sin offends a holy God. Your sin will keep you from the presence of a holy God. But you come to the realization that He sent His Son, He truly did, in Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. He took the penalty of my sins, which is the eternal lake of fire. And He gave me a perfect righteousness by which I can stand in His presence. Oh God, I beseech You, be merciful to me and save me on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. I turn from all else. I trust Him alone. Have you done that? That's what it means to be saved. If you're saved, are you living like it? Not going to get any easier as time goes on. It's going to get harder. He's trying to prepare them for that. Are you saved? And are you living like it? Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You for Your Word. You alone are holy. Your Word alone is true. We pray especially for any here today that if they were to die, they'd go to hell. They're not sure that they're saved. May they look unto You today and be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. For Your children, help us to live soberly, thinking about who we are and what Your Word says and Your holiness. Help us to make decisions right now in our lives about specifics in our lives that need to change. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I urge you, as God has spoken to you along certain lines today, to say, yes, Lord, I know. I admit that. I want to change. Please help me. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm not sure if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Would you just put your hand up a moment and put it back down? I'm not sure. Please pray for me. Father, You know us, all about us. Help us to think like You think, to receive Your Word today. Help us to have a desire to be holy because You're holy. We pray in Jesus' name.